Some weeks back, we commenced a series of studies at our Sunday night evening services that never really got too far because of special events on Sunday nights that were taking place here. The theme was and is the problems that people faced and how they might be solved. We noticed that one of those problems was the problem of loneliness. What a problem that is for many people. We saw how that can be countered, how it can be coped with, and how the Lord can give a solution to that. And then one night we looked at the problem of addiction, and then we saw what a terrible grip that addiction had on people in certain aspects of their life. And we saw also the solution to that problem. And all of this was from the Word of God. Well, we're coming tonight to another one of these problems that many people face. And that is the problem of fear. And I'm thinking particularly of an unhealthy fear. Because there is a wholesome fear that we just want to draw your minds to whenever we come to a close in the service tonight. What is this fear, this unhealthy fear that plagues so many people? Well, it is that undesirable emotional feeling that adversely and indeed even harmfully affects people, causing them disease, unease, and distress, particularly about the future. That's how fear can be summed up. And we want to look at it tonight under three particular matters. First of all, the consequences of fear. What does this unhealthy fear do to a man or a woman, or to a girl or a boy? Well, first of all, it disturbs their happiness and their peace. That's what it does. I don't think you need to be told that, because if you have fear, you know that it agitates you. It brings distress and unhappiness into your life. You might be going through a time of pleasure or a time of calm and serenity, and then you hear news concerning the future. Maybe about yourself. Maybe about a family member. It concerns their health. And the news that you hear is going far beyond the usual things you hear about a person's health. Maybe the health is indifferent. Maybe it's just so-so. But this is something else. This becomes more serious. And right away, it brings fear of the future. What is going to happen to the child? What is going to happen to the loved one? What's going to happen to my wife? What will happen to my mother or father? And all of these things begin to well up within us, and they cause us hurt and sorrow and distress. You remember Belshazzar? Belshazzar thought he would play the big man. Big man though he was, a king. He put on a big banquet for 1,000 of his lords. And he sent for all the vessels that had been carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as if it wasn't enough that he would have a time of revelry, he thought he could add to it by bringing all these vessels in that were holy unto the Lord back in Jerusalem, and use them to carry on his drinking bouts. But God intervened that night, and a hand appeared in the room and began to write on the wall. The writing amounted to this: thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And what a hush came over that vast assembly of people. And the Bible tells us that this man Belshazzar's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him. His joints were loosed and his knees began to knock together. What a change! His happiness in a moment had turned into fear and distress. That's what fear does. It brings terrible distress. We started this morning to study the life of King Saul in our course of studies in 1 Samuel. And we will see whenever we come to this, although we may have mentioned it a few Sunday mornings past in connection with Samuel, that Saul saw something on one occasion. He saw all the armies of the Philistines amassing together. And the Bible says that he was sore afraid. And then whenever he went to the witch at Endor to try to find out if he could hear some message from Samuel, whenever God had ceased to speak to him, the Bible says when he heard the awful news that he was going to die on the morrow, that he was greatly distressed and sore afraid. Oh, what an awful mark fear leaves on people. Do you remember what Rahab tells us about this? Whenever Rahab was putting down the spies, a couple of spies got into Jericho in order to reconnoiter the place. And it was told to the king. His intelligence officers found out that something was amiss, but she hid the spies. And this is what she said to these men in Joshua chapter 2. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. What a state of affairs for that country and its citizenship. Whenever the approaching armies of Israel were going to overcome the city, they were scared, they were affrighted. Fear made them so miserable and so unhappy. So it is in different parts of the Word of God. It can disturb our happiness. But I'll tell you something else that fear does as a consequence. It disables us in discharging our responsibilities. Fear can keep people back from performing their duties. I was reading of a young lad, and he had been a college student. And whenever the summer holidays came, he wanted to get some money to help him with his education course. And he began to work on a big building site, and he was in steelwork and construction. He had not a head for heights. And would you believe it, they put him up to the 17th floor. And he said there were steel beams going this way, that way. And he said, it was a terrible time for me. He says, after 2 weeks, he says, one of the men who were experienced there, an incredible size of a man, he said, son, are you scared or something? And the young fellow began to stutter with fright. He says, I've been trying to tell you this last 2 weeks that I want to quit. So distressed was he that he couldn't do his job. And he had to finish that job, or he had to quit it, because he hadn't got the head for ice. He was afraid of being up too high. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this matter, about worry that's linked to fear? He says, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Why did he say that? Because fear and worry takes away our energies for doing our duty today. Is it fear that prevents you speaking a word for the Lord Jesus Christ in work? Is it fear that prevents you taking an invitation and knocking on a door and saying, I'd like you to come along to hear the gospel down to Bethany some night? Is it fear that makes you powerless when there's an opportunity to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it fear of not having enough that we rob God in our tithes and offerings? Yes, fear can do all of these things, friend. It can disable us. It can destroy and disturb our peace, our serenity, and our happiness. Let me tell you what else it can do. It can affect our daring for the Lord. I read the life of Jonathan. He's a great figure in 1 Samuel. But you may remember one time we looked at Jonathan and his armor bearer going over to take on the Philistine garrison. that was a do or die effort. He wasn't going to be sitting around any longer and seeing his father and other soldiers not getting involved in the battle. He said to his armor bearer, "Come on and we'll take them." If he had been paralyzed by fear, he would have run a mile in the opposite direction. But fear can do that. Do you remember the story in Matthew 25? Whenever the Lord Jesus told of a man that was going away and he gave to his servants talents to use. He gave one man five and another two and another one. And then he came back to see how they did with their trading. And the man that had five gained another five. The man that had two gained another two. So he came to the man that had one. And he said to the man, he says, "What did you gain by trading?" And the man said, "I knew that you were an austere man. And you gathered where you had not strawed. And I was afraid," he says. "And I buried the talent." There it is. And we are told that the man was angry with the servant and said, "At the very least, you should have put it in the bank where I could have got interest on it." There was a man. He was afraid to dare by trading his talent in order to gain for his master. And because of his own confession, he said he was afraid. He suffered immensely, and the cause of his master suffered as well. You remember the spies going into Israel, 12 of them went out. They come back and they said, "Yes, it's a great land. We have brought the grapes back. We have scarred the land. Yes, it's good, but there are giants there. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight." And then two men stood up, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, "Yes, that's right. But God is able to give us the victory over them. God has called us into this." Those men were bold. Those men, whatever fears they had, silenced their fears. They got their eyes on the problem and got their eyes on God. But fear can keep you back from inheriting what God wants you to possess. It can disturb your happiness. It can disable you from carrying out your duties and responsibilities. Let me say something else. It can damn your soul. Do you remember Pontius Pilate trying the Lord Jesus Christ? Pilate, and it was a growing thought, a growing conviction, saw in the Lord Jesus Christ a man who was completely innocent. He knew, the Bible says, that for envy they had delivered him to Pilate. That was the only reason they wanted rid of him. They, the Jews, had found out by their own law that he was guilty, but they said, "Our law forbids us putting anybody to death. You do it. Let the state carry it out." And Pilate, priding himself on Roman justice, realized that this was not a proper thing to do. But he tried, instead of being brave about it, instead of being honest about it, instead of dealing with the matter straight out, he prevaricated, he vacillated, he twisted and turned, and he tried his best to get the Lord Jesus Christ free, although he was the one that was responsible. And he said something, and the crowd shouted out, especially the chief priests, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." And the Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse 8, when Pilate heard that saying, he was afraid. You know the story. He washed his hands of the whole matter. Gave Jesus over. Had him scourged. Had him brought out to be crucified. A man who went against his better judgment and his better convictions and who sinned against the light because he was afraid. It was fear that did it. Afraid of losing his position. Afraid of being called to question by Caesar. Afraid of losing his lucrative position and fame. And I wonder tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Is it because of fear that you're still in your sins, still on the way to hell? Is it because you're afraid of what your friends will say, or afraid of the future, what it might entail for you to become a child of God, that up to now you're still digging in and resisting and refusing and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross at Calvary in such a shameful manner? Oh, the shame that he had to bear for us. And because of fear, you're rejecting him and his love. The consequences of fear. But I want you to notice in the second place, the cause of fear. What is the cause of this awful emotional experience that we go through? Well, it basically has to do with the future. What will happen to me or others as a result of these adverse circumstances that I foresee? What causes us to be afraid of that? What brings this awful feeling into us of fear? Well, first of all, our imagined, rightly or wrongly, our imagined inability to cope. That's why we fear. If a thing comes along our way, well, if it doesn't present a problem to us, we don't be afraid. But certain things happen, whether it's the news we hear, or whether it's something that has happened, we know that it's going to affect our future in some way, and we say, I can't cope with that. That's beyond me. And so, we're beaten right at the very start. We say, I can't cope with that. And as a result of that, our mind begins to think all kinds of things, and panic and fear and worry lays hold upon us. But let me say something else, and this is real too. Our temperament has something to do with it. Let me just put this to you in the ordinary way of things. Some people come across difficulties, and those difficulties run off them like water runs off a duck. They just seem to take everything in their stride. But there are other people, and they're timid, and they can't cope with those things the same way. Timothy was one of those. If you read Paul's letter to Timothy, Timothy was a tearful person, and Paul, writing, said to him, I have been greatly mindful of your tears. Paul himself had a temperament that at times was given to a nervousness. He said that he went into a certain place in trembling, and there were fears on every side, fightings within, fightings without, and fears within. So sometimes temperament has to do with it. This is why we read Job chapter 3, because in verse 25 Job said this: for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Here's a man who was living with something. Something he was dreading, whatever it was, and it finally came to him. He died it 1,000 times. He died the death before he did die. And maybe you're of that temperament, where you're a natural worrier about things. That brings on fear. Let me tell you a very sad story that I read yesterday. It happened in 1947. A certain man was given to mural designing and had got a great name for it. But he read in the newspaper of a young child that was tragically killed in an accident. And that really got to him. And he thought of his own 3 children. And it became a terrible burden on him that the like of that could happen to any of his children. So he said, I'm moving away from here. And he built a house that was way off the main road, and you had to go up an ascent to it. And on the road to where the house was a lovely house, well designed, well built. At different parts of that road that was winding up, he put signs that said, children at play, so that anybody driving up would know to drive slowly. And then whenever they got into the area, he built a place for the children that was fenced off, that he made sure no car could get into. And then he said, the garage. That can be a problem. So we made a garage, and it was only for one car, his car, that he would be driving. And he said, there's a problem here. I could reverse that car out and drive over the child. And day after day, he was like this, and he had to give up his artist work. It got into him so much, this fear. And he decided that he would make an area where there was a turnaround. And it was all laid out. But that particular year, the drought conditions in that part of where he lived began to give way to heavy rain. And it stopped the contractors getting the rest of the work done for that turnaround. Then whenever the sun came out again and dried up the ground, the man was driving his car out of the garage. And the wee fella, 18 months old, got his hand out of his older sister's hand and ran away. And ran in front of the car that was reversing out of the garage. And that car killed a little child in an instant. The man worried and worried and worried about it, and it happened. My dear friend, temperament has something to do with it as well. And while we can change our temperament, that's the way God made us, there are things that we can control and not let our makeup affect us with these terrible fears that we have. And we'll see about that in a moment when we come to close. But there's another cause of fear, not only temperament and not only feeling that we have no ability to cope with situations, but we give to our problems very often an awesomeness that they don't merit. The problems are not always as big as what we think they are. You take the case of Mary and her friends going to the tomb on resurrection morning. They were saying, who's going to move the stone away for us from the tomb? But whenever they got there, the stone was moved away. And again, the words of the Lord Jesus come to mind. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Keep that part before you. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. What is a problem to you tomorrow may not be a problem to you tomorrow. It's like looking at a vast mountain and you're going to climb it or try to get up part of it. But the closer you get to it, you get to the foothills, the ascent is not perpendicular at all. You can go at it when it's at an angle. These are the causes. Don't give yourself more work to do by this worry. Again, those spies in Canaan. What Joshua and Caleb says, yes, they're big, those giants, but they can be as bread for us. What did they mean by that? They meant we can have them for breakfast. We can have them because God is on our side and we're in God's will. But let me say one last thing about these problems. We've seen the consequences of fear, what fear does to us. We've seen the causes of it. Now notice the calming of our fears. If we are frightful about something, if we're afraid of something, what way can this be dealt with? Well, let's be practical and spiritual together. First of all, own up to them. Don't try to hide the fact. Admit it to yourself and to the Lord. Lord, this is a problem to me. I have a fear here about the future. About me, my loved one, or somebody else that I care for, I have a problem. It's causing me great distress. I'm afraid of the future. Admit it and identify it. Isolate it. It might be more than one. You could have more fears than one. That's the first thing, but acknowledge it, admit it, tell the Lord about it, and get it isolated. Secondly, confront it. That has to be done. It has to be confronted. No more running scared. We've got to say, Lord, I've got to face this fear head on. I can't let it ruin my life, worrying about it every day. Face it. Turn around. Confront it. And whenever you confront it, defy it. Try to imagine that it's a person and just say, I defy you to cause me any more distress. It may not go as easily as that. But you go a little bit further. You begin to resist it. You begin to say, I've had enough of you. You've caused me untold distress. You've brought heartbreak to me. You've brought misery into my life. And I'm going to have finished with fear. It'll not go away just as easily. That's whenever you need to resist. You might say, yes, I'll fight you for a while, but then you lapse back into the old fears again. This is where being steadfast comes in. So we admit it, we confront it, we defy it, we resist it, and by God's grace, we overcome it. Yes, these fears can be overcome. How? I told you about Timothy earlier. Let me read a verse about this young preacher to whom Paul wrote. And it's of great help to us with regard to this matter of our fears. He says, Paul says to Timothy, that God, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. This fear that we are talking about doesn't come from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. That's what God gives us when he gives the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Now, I mentioned about temperament. Our temperaments will still be the same. But our temperament should not be allowed to dominate us. We have the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. The moment a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God resides in that person, and the Lord has given them the power of love and of a sound mind. Get our minds of ourselves. Quit loving ourselves. Love others. Love the Lord. Love the needy. Forget about ourselves and our problems. And we can do that by the Holy Spirit. Remember who's dwelling within your life if you're a Christian. Thank God for it. And say, Lord, I've been worrying about this, that, and the other. It's causing me great distress. But I have the Holy Ghost in my life. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of power. The apostle writes. He's actually residing in my life. That's the first thing. Secondly, bring it to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. Casting all your care upon him, the apostle says, for he careth for you. And then begin to learn and memorize the Word of God. This is part of the problem with many people today that don't know what the Bible says. What does the Bible say in these matters? Listen to these words. Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of some serious illness coming upon you and laying you low? Listen to what it says. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. These things are going to happen to us. We will be sick sometime, probably, if we don't die of a heart attack or an accident. We will be sick. We will become old. Our senses may go. Our bodily strength may just evaporate and our bodies disintegrate. But the point is, when we're going to die, when we're in the valley, the Lord is with us. He says, whether your trials or fears are like fire or like water, I'll be there with you and I'll bring you through. So, we bring it to the Lord. We know that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power is abiding within us. And we trust him to bring us through. Whatever the fear is, or whatever has caused the fear, it's not going to last forever. Now, there's a tremendous place in one of the Psalms where the psalmist says, in one breath, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's tremendous. But he goes one better on down the psalm, and he says, I will trust and not be afraid. So what is better, the cure or the preventative? It's better to have the preventative. He says, if you trust, it'll keep fear away. If when fears do come, then trust. Either way, we're winners. So brethren and sisters, and ladies and gentlemen, these are how our fears can be calmed. And we're not minimizing the awful strength of fears, but there is a way of deliverance and victory from that which is paralyzing us and disabling us in our service and destroying and disturbing our peace and our joy. The unhealthy fear, consequences of it, the causes of it, and the calming of it. I said in closing, I bring a brief word with regard to the healthy fear. Just one verse of Scripture. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Here's a man who was afraid, but it was for the right reason and the right kind of fear. By faith, Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That was the right kind of fear. Notice the occasion of his fear. He heard that the world was going to be destroyed. And God had sent the message. You remember what it was said of Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, Lord, I heard thy voice and was afraid. Now, we are told that Noah has heard his voice and he's afraid. The voice saying the world is going to be destroyed. The fear was coupled with faith. By faith, moved with fear, he built an house. He built the ark to the saving of his house. And he did save his family and himself. His fear led him to take that action. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, the real fear that you should be having is the fear of dying in your sins without Christ and meeting God at the judgment without a Savior. That's the fear that you should have tonight. That should be the thing that should trouble you the most. The Lord Jesus said, fear not them that kill the body and can't kill the soul. Do you know what that means? Whenever the body's destroyed, the soul is living on. This is what he says. Fear not them that kill the body but kill the soul. Or they kill the body but can't kill the soul. But fear him who hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now there's a good fear. And if you who are not saved tonight were trembling in your sins and trembling in your seat, it would be the best thing at this time that could happen to you. That you would be concerned about your soul and it would lead you to a holy, healthy fear. And once that comes, the way to get rid of it is quickly to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the church, not the sacraments, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And trust him as your Savior who died on the cross at Calvary for sinners. That's how that fear can be dealt with. How about it, friend? All of these other things will take a secondary place. I must confess to you tonight that being afraid of dying and going to hell is not necessarily the best motive for getting saved, but it's a most effective one. It was the one that brought me to Christ as a teenager. I lay in bed at nights and wrestled with this matter, thought over everything about the crowd I was running around with, the places where I was going for pleasure and entertainment, but the biggest fear of all was knowing that I was going to hell. I could go at any moment. I didn't have to be an old person. I could have died just as equally as suddenly as a young person. And I remember that night, not far away from here, in Killigamine Estate, getting out of bed, dosed with the flu, kneeling down at my bedside on a cold floor, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll tell you one thing. Once I got off my knees that night and back into bed, I never had a fear again of dying. Listen, God will give you that peace. He will calm that fear
if you'll take him tonight to be your Savior. Will you?